then. Revelation chapter 10. Now, if you read the bulletin, then you think we're in chapter 10 only. And I was all ready for that. Chapter 10 is amazing, and we'll get to it next week. But I was studying chapter 10, and as I was, I was just trying to figure out, get my lay of the land. Like, where are we in this? And so chapter 9, I'll just tell you now, chapter 9, we finish up the sixth trumpet, right? We have the seven seals right here. There's the black for those who are far away. All right. When the seventh seal is open, we have seven trumpets that were blown. Okay? And then, so we've dealt with the fifth trumpet. Remember, was the locusts, the demon locusts. First woe. Remember, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are the three woes. So we dealt with that in chapter 9. The second woe blown was the four demons in the Euphrates. Remember that? And in the army that killed a third of the world. Okay. So now we're finished with that. The seventh trumpet blows, and when the seventh trumpet blows, in the course of that, there are seven vial judgments, and you'll see them here. Problem is, the vial judgments don't happen until Revelation 16. And so I've read through Revelation several times, and I've always just been eluded by 10 to 15. Like, what is happening with 10 to 15? And so I just jumped in. A couple days ago, what's happening? And as far as I can, I believe I have it mostly figured out. Okay? And it's actually pretty amazing. And so chapters 10 through 15, if you take them all by themselves, pretty confusing, pretty much hard to figure out what's going on. But if you take them all together, they actually create one big picture, okay? And so, for sake of standing and reading as we do, turn to Revelation chapter number 10, and we'll stand and we'll read the first seven verses of chapter 10. But just know what we're going to be doing tonight is covering the next six chapters, really. Promise I won't get too deep, all right? But what I'm going to do is give you an overview, because tonight's message is going to make the rest of the next 2 months or so make a lot more sense, okay? And you know, days like this are good. I want to reiterate this. When you preach, preaching is twofold. One, you need to understand what the Bible says. Two, you need to apply it to your life. But you can't truly apply it to your life until you truly understand it. And so days like this are good. And by the way, I want you to know this. Sometimes just knowing what in the world the Bible is saying is enough to be a blessing. Amen. And that's what we'll do today. And then over the next several weeks, we'll go through these six chapters. And I believe because of the work we do today, we'll be the help it needs to be. All right? That makes sense? And so be ready for that. Today is going to be one of those Sunday school type lessons, but it'll be worth it. Okay? So Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now I want to tell you this. This mighty angel, I believe, is actually Jesus Christ himself taking angelic form. Continue on. And a rainbow was upon his head. Remember a rainbow? Remember last time we saw a rainbow around someone? It was on the throne. Remember that? The rainbow around the throne. And his face, as it were, the sun. Remember sometime when we had someone's face shining like the sun on the Mount of Transfiguration? That would be Jesus himself. And his feet, pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. That book is actually, I believe, the scroll. Now, I believe the reason they call it a little book is because right here, Jesus is gigantic. Look what it says. He had in his hand a little book, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And it says he's clothed with the clouds. I believe that's actually because his torso, he's in the clouds. Okay? Are you seeing it? And so Jesus is coming down. This is a vision, okay? This isn't the second coming. This is a vision. This is a metaphor. But right here, the sixth trumpet has blown. We're about to blow the seventh. John has this vision of Jesus coming down one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, clothed in clouds, little book in his hand, I believe the scroll that he's opened. He's ready to come take, he's ready to come possess what is his, okay? Look at verse 3 says, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal it up, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. You say, why would he swear by himself? That's exactly what God did in Hebrews. We're not going to get there today, but verse 7. Here's the thing, because God can't swear by, only thing he can't swear by is himself. He doesn't have a higher power to swear by. Okay? Are you seeing this? Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, see that? But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, and he hath declared to his servants the prophets. I believe chapters 10 through 15 are what verse says there, the days of the voice of the seventh trumpet. And he's going to explain what's going on around this time of the seventh trumpet. You don't know what I'm talking about? I know. But Lord willing, by the end of this, you go. Okay? And so let's pray for now. But here's the message. The middle of the tribulation, subtitle, the anticipation of final judgment. It's coming. Jesus has set his feet down. Jesus is roaring like a lion and saying, this is mine. I'm here to take it back. And we're going to hear all about that. It's going to be awesome. I'm looking forward to it. Let's pray and get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And God, even a book like the Revelation can be made clear, and I'm thankful for that. I do pray that you help me do that tonight. Help me not to get caught in the weeds or do anything that would distract from what the point of your word is. But I do pray that you help me to explain it in a way that we can all tonight understand and follow and be encouraged and be burdened. And Lord, be helped tonight and be different. Leave here different, knowing what we know about you and about what is to come. We love you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So again, if you're new to this and you're not sure what's happening right here in Revelation, I want you to know this. This is all in the future, okay? This is all going to take place later. This is during the 7 years of what we call the tribulation time. And again, I believe what we're going to talk about tonight is the middle part. I'm going to explain all of that to you tonight, but I'm going to need you to do your very best to pay close attention, okay? Because if I have to keep, you know, entertaining and doing a lot of things, we'll be here a long time, all right? So just focus really good tonight, just thinking caps on, okay? So as I told you, as we finished chapter 9, we've seen, if you look at our board, we've seen the sixth trumpet blow. Now, if you remember, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, the Bible says, or what the Revelation calls the three woe judgments. If you look back to chapter 9 and verse number 12. Chapter 9, verse 12 is right after the fifth trumpet blew. And the fifth trumpet blew and it was done. And it says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And so those are the three woes. If you actually go back further, chapter 8 and verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, he's not like saying, woe, as I was going on, but woe, like judgments are coming. And these next three trumpets are going to be things that you've never seen before. It's going to be intense woe. Intense warning is really what the angel's doing. And every time they do this, you just need to know this. Every time an angel comes and warns humanity about something worse coming, that's more grace from God. Saying, repent now before that comes. Repent now before that comes. And so these last three trumpets are called the woe trumpets, the woe judgments. And so the second woe, back in our passage, has come. The sixth trumpet has blown in chapter 9. And now what we're doing is we're waiting for the seventh trumpet. As we read, I believe this is the days of the voice of the seventh angel. We're waiting. We're anticipating that seventh trumpet being blown right here. Now, in the seventh trumpet, as I told you, in the days of the seventh trumpet, that's the third woe, there's going to be seven vials. Let me just tell you this again. I'm going to repeat myself a lot just to help you get it. There's seven seals that are opened up. The seventh seal opens up. Inside the seventh seal are seven trumpets. Okay? Seven angels have seven trumpets. Every time an angel blew a trumpet, a judgment was poured out. A judgment was poured out. In the midst of the seventh trumpet, there will be seven vials poured out on earth. Okay? Seven vials poured out. But as I told you a moment ago, those vial judgments don't actually come until chapter 16. And so chapters 10, we just finished up chapter 9 last week. We're in chapter 10 now. Chapter 10 to 15 are very interesting. It's like this interlude. And it gives really a lot of detail about what this period is. Between after the seventh woe and during the, after the second woe, that sixth trumpet, it kind of gives an interlude about what's happening about right here, the days of the seventh trumpet, the days of the third woe. How are we doing? Easy, right? Okay. And so if you take these chapters and if you just do your Bible reading and you read one chapter a day, and you read chapter 10, and you get done, and you're like, what? And then you read chapter 11 by itself, and you'd be confused. Chapter 12 by yourself. After today, here's my challenge to you. Listen close. Get as much as you can. Go home. Get on Bible.is. Get on something. Have someone read 10 to 15 to you and just close your eyes and listen. And it's going to make way more sense to you. Okay? Way more sense after we're done with today. But because I believe this, when you take them all together, I believe they all paint a picture. This picture. Okay? That I'm going to do my best to help you with. And I know what you're thinking, Pastor, that whiteboard doesn't help me at all. That makes it way more confusing, but I really think by the end of tonight, it's going to make a lot more sense. Okay, so let's just jump right into it. So chapter 10. Again, I kind of told you about this a little bit. We're just going to give you an overview. We are going to point to a lot of verses. So have your Bible open, be ready. But I'm not going to dig deep or else we'll be here forever. But also, that's not my plan today. We'll dig deep. We'll get all the details figured out. But for today, I want to lay the land here. Okay, I want to give the lay of the land, give you a map, all right? So chapter 10, it's a vision of Christ, which really I believe is a metaphor more than reality. Because if this is reality, if Jesus actually came back here, then when he comes back at the end of the tribulation, that would be the third coming, right? So he's not physically coming back right here. I believe this is a metaphor, and it just makes sense because he's huge. This isn't the body of Jesus that ascended to heaven. This isn't the guy who's the God-man necessarily. This is a vision of Jesus being massive, again, with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. And it says he was clothed with the clouds, which in the context and in the vision and in the visual of this makes it seem like the clouds are actually like his clothing. He's massive, you see. And as he holds the book, which the book is the same size, but in dimension with him, it looks little, you see. That's the point. He's really big. And so he had the book in his hand, and he roars like a lion. And basically, metaphorically, what he's doing is putting his foot down and saying, this is mine, I'm taking it back. I have the title deed in my hand, I'm taking back the earth. You see it? That's what's happening here. And anticipating that he's about to do that. And then it's interesting, a voice comes. In verse 8, we didn't read it. And a voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book. Can you imagine being John right here? You just saw this huge being, Jesus Christ himself, and now that voice from heaven is saying, hey, go take the book from him. I don't think I'd want to do that. But he does, he obeys, and he goes and he comes and takes the book from him. He goes to Jesus, he takes the book. We're not going to dive too deep. Now, he takes the book, and we're going to read in a little bit. He's going to take it, and he's going to eat it. Okay? He's going to take the book, which we're going to scroll, and he eats the scroll. Now, do you think that actually physically happened? I don't think it did. Right? This is all metaphor, okay? He takes the book, and when he takes the book and he eats it, the Bible says it'll be sweet to his mouth, but bitter to his stomach. Now, I don't want to explain that tonight, because I'll go on and on. But this is a vision here, okay? When Jesus actually comes back physically, bodily, steps foot on the Mount of Olives and sets up his kingdom, he's coming with a sword and he's coming to destroy the armies of the nations, and John is not walking up to him. Okay? So this is different than that. Are you seeing that? This is different than that. This right here is a vision. It's a metaphor. And so he comes to Jesus. Jesus gives him the book. He tells John to eat it, and it'll be sweet to his mouth, bitter to his belly. And so what this chapter is doing is anticipating the coming of Christ. These are the days of the seventh trumpet. We're anticipating the coming of Christ. And so what's about, Jesus is telling John this. What's about to happen, John, when at the end he says, you got to keep prophesying. What you're about to write down, it's going to be sweet to the mouth. It's going to be amazing because God's finally taking back the earth like we all want him to. But it's also going to be bitter to the belly because the catastrophic, the horrific things that you're about to witness and write down will make you sick to your stomach. That's about how we need to think about the Revelation, isn't it? It's our blessed hope, isn't it? But it's also bitter to our bellies. Because we have friends and family. And if Jesus were to come back right now, and he could, it would be sweet to our mouth, but bitter to our belly. I told you I wasn't going to get into this, so I'm going to stop. Next week, we'll deal with that. But that's what Jesus is telling John. Well, you're about to witness sweet to the mouth and bitter to the belly. Okay. All right. So, okay, I got lost here. So, whenever I was studying all this, I had to figure out, when is this going to happen? When is this vision coming to John? Where in the timeline is chapter 10? And again, what we're doing is we are anticipating Jesus' return. And so is this going to be right before he returns? And all of, like, is the seventh trumpet way over here, and then we're right at the end? Or where are we? Because it really does help you to know what's happening here. So again, I looked at chapters 11 into 15, studied them all out, and we have this picture. And again, it's anticipating Christ's return. And actually, what you're going to find out as we read through this is every chapter anticipates his return. And like Jesus is making a big deal. This is for sakes of being too irreverent. This is kind of like a drum roll. Right? You know what drum rolls are? And it's like in junior church and you're picking a prize and what's it gonna be? And all the kids are like, ah, you know, and everyone's drum rolling and then oh, that's kind of what's happening here. All of creation, all of believers from all time are anticipating, I hope you are, anticipating the day that Jesus comes back. And so as we come up to the brink of Jesus coming back, we're anticipating it. And it just builds. Chapter 11 builds, and chapter 12 builds, chapter 13 builds, 14 builds, 15 basically is saying, get the guys with the vials. Chapter 16, it's happening, it's on. You see it? We're building. Yeah. And so each of these chapters we're going to find builds on the anticipation of Jesus coming back, but then it does it from different vantage points, from different angles, and they kind of overlap each other. And so it's very confusing. And so my plan tonight is, again, is to give you an overview of each chapter and then show you how they look on the timeline so we have a better idea about what exactly is happening. All right? That's what we're doing. Before we do that, I have to remind you about Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Remember weeks and months ago, we talked about Daniel's 70 weeks. Remember that? And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel gives a history, a future of Israel's history, future, until Jesus comes back. And Daniel said there's going to be 70 weeks. The 70th week is what we're talking about in Revelation. Do you remember that? The 70th week, now in these 70 weeks, each day is actually a year. And so the 70th week is not 7 days, it's 7 years. All right? So in Revelation, as we're talking about the tribulation time, this is Daniel's 70th week. Now, Daniel 9, verse 27. I'm going to read it to you. You can turn if you'd like to. I'm going to read it to you. And when we get to verse 27, Daniel is talking about the 70th week, and he's talking about the Antichrist. And here's what Daniel says. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. From the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out on the desolate. So what does that mean? Here's the idea. Daniel said this. The Antichrist is going to show up. When he shows up, he's going to make a covenant with many. Now, I believe that that many is actually the whole earth. I believe that's a peace treaty with the entire earth. But specifically, there's a treaty with Israel too, because we're talking about Israel's history, okay? And so that starts the tribulation. The Antichrist showing up, making some sort of covenant, and now we have 7 years until Jesus sets up the kingdom. Okay? That's what we're looking at in Revelation. But Daniel said the Antichrist will come and make that covenant. Well, what's that covenant about? Well, like I told you, I think it's world peace. Remember we talked about that in the first seal? World peace, when he comes down with a bow and no arrows. But also, it has to do with something with Israel worshiping in the temple. That covenant has to do with Israel worshiping in the temple. Well, why do you say that? Because Daniel says, in the middle of the week, he's going to break that covenant. And when he breaks that covenant, he's going to cause the sacrifices to cease. Basically, what he's saying is, Israel is not going to be able to use the temple anymore. No more sacrifices. Okay? And that point, he calls the abomination that maketh desolate. Jesus called it the abomination of desolation, as written by Daniel, the prophet. And so what we know for sure is that halfway through the tribulation time, the Antichrist is going to do what's called the abomination of desolation. Exactly what he does, we don't know for sure, but we're going to find out tonight. Revelation kind of gives us something with it, that the Antichrist is going to set himself up as God there. He's going to make himself look to be God there in the middle of the week. And when he does that, Israel will no longer be able to use the temple. How are we doing? All right. Doing good? All right. Okay. Now, with all that being said, look at Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Chapter 11, I believe, anticipates the coming of Christ from the vantage point of Israel. That's why I told you that Daniel stuff. Look at verse 1. And there was given unto me a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the what? Temple. And the altar, and all of them worship therein. Now, again, I'm not going to explain all this in detail. For this, just need to know this. He's measuring the temple. You know what that means? That means the temple is built. He's measuring the temple. And so, we just need to know this. The temple will be rebuilt. Right now, the temple is, if you don't know it, the temple was destroyed a long time ago. So the temple will be rebuilt by the middle of the tribulation. Why? Because at the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to tell them you can't sacrifice at the temple anymore. Right? So that means it has to be built then. So I have on here the tribulation temple built. Now, there's nothing that's stopping Israel from building the temple right now. Israel can build the temple right now, and it can be built before the tribulation begins. But if Jesus comes back today, at some point between the beginning of the tribulation and the middle, the temple will be built. And I believe if the rapture happened today and the Antichrist comes on the scene, part of his treaty will say to give Israel the Temple Mount and make sure it happens. You seeing that? And Israel at first will love the Antichrist, because he's going to let them do that and build the temple. Okay? How are we doing? All right? So the Antichrist comes, and the temple is either built already or it is being built. Okay. Right. And it won't take long for them to build it. This isn't a problem that it's not built yet. It'll take no time at all. They're ready. They got plans. They'll build it. It can be built this year. They're ready. Just the right things have to happen. But if the rapture happened today, I think it would take very little time for that temple to be built and for Israel to begin to worship like they had in the Old Testament in the temple. They'll set up the high priest, they'll set up all the things, and they'll worship like that. I'm going to talk about this more when we get to chapter 11. That's not what God wants them to do. They're not said, we don't need to worship at the temple anymore. So, anyway. But they'll do it. Now look at verse 2 of chapter 11. So God tells John, measure the temple, but the court, he says, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. Why? For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months. And so God says, hey, measure the temple. I'll explain in a couple weeks what that means. But not the court. Because the Gentiles, they're going to tread the city of Jerusalem for 42 months. Pause. How many years is 42 months? Anyone? 3.5. See that? 3.5 years. So how many years is 1/2 of 7 years? 3.5 years. So we're talking about this right here. You see it? And God's saying the Gentiles will tread the city for 3.5 years. And so the question is, will the Gentiles tread the city of Jerusalem in the first half or the second half? Well, we told you, the Antichrist is going to let them worship in the temple the first half. When he does the abomination of desolation in the middle, that's when Jesus says, Israel, run for the hills, in Matthew 24. And that's when, the right here, is when the Gentiles will tread underfoot. You see it? Are you seeing it? Does that all make sense? Okay. So we've got to be talking about the second half. So the Jews will worship in the temple right here, under the Antichrist's authority. He'll allow it. Right here in the middle of that 7 weeks, the Antichrist will say, hey, for 7 years, you can worship in the temple. But halfway through that covenant, he's going to break the covenant. And he's going to set himself up as God. And then he's going to start to try to slaughter Israel, except they're going to run. We're going to see that later. And then the Gentiles will have control of this holy city for that last 3.5 years. How are we doing? Good? All right. Now look at verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, that they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So now Jesus is telling John about the two witnesses. I cannot wait to preach to you about the two witnesses. It's going to be awesome. But here for tonight, we need to know this. They prophesy for how long? 1,260 days. Guess, how many years is that? 3.5 years. Okay? And so again, these guys are going to prophesy for 3.5 years. And their ministry is amazing. They preach, and if someone disagrees with them, God says they breathe fire on them. And I don't know who gets to be one of the two witnesses. I want to be one of the two witnesses. If God will let me, I volunteer. But anyway, it's going to be awesome. But the question for tonight is this. Is the ministry of the two witnesses in the first half or the second half? Now, I'm not going to read it all just for sake of time, but if you continue reading in chapter 7, here's what happens. They're going to preach for 3.5 years. At verse 7 it says, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast, who's that? That's the Antichrist. That ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and he'll kill them. And then what's going to happen is they'll be dead. You can read it. We're not going to take time tonight. We'll get to it later. But they'll die, and the world is going to leave their bodies in the street. Just let their bodies rot in the street for 3.5 days. Oh, you want to preach to us for 3.5 years? We'll let you rot here for 3.5 days. Problem is, and here's the other thing, is they're going to give gifts to each other. That's what it says. It's like Christmas. The world is celebrating because the two witnesses are dead. Because they hate the two witnesses. Why? Because the two witnesses are telling them to repent. The two witnesses are saying the Antichrist is the devil himself, basically, you know. And he's doing all that. So everyone hates them. They've tried to kill them, but they couldn't. He's been blowing fire on them. But the Antichrist got them. And they're celebrating. And so everyone loves the Antichrist. But then in 3.5 days, they come back to life. You can just imagine the CNN report. We have got the two witnesses. 3.5 days later. Never mind. They're back up. Fake news. And so they'll come back to life. They'll ascend to heaven. That's what it says. And now look after that. Look at verse number 14. The second woe is past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And so, whatever time this is, they'll be doing their ministry for 3.5 years, either the first half or the second half. After that time period, the second bow is over. And so wherever we put them, that tells us where the sixth trumpet is, and before the seventh trumpet. Because after they die, after their 3.5 year ministry, that he says, the sixth trumpet just blew, the seventh trumpet's about to blow. Are you following me? So which is it? Did they minister in the first or the second? If they ministered in the second, do you know what else happened at the end of the second half? Jesus comes back, destroys everybody, and sets up his kingdom. Do you think there's going to be 3.5 days of celebration right here by the world? There's no party happening at the end of the second half. But there is a party happening at the end of the first half, and you know who killed them? The Antichrist. And so I believe that the two witnesses were in the first half. See it? And here's what I believe happened. Jesus is telling him right here, hey, if we put all of this right here, Jesus is telling John, measure the temple, because the Gentiles are about to tread underfoot for 3.5 years. The Gentiles are going to take care of the whole city. Here's how we got here. The two witnesses, I sent them. Right? And I believe that the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist shows up, and so do the two witnesses. And the two witnesses start preaching against the Antichrist, and from their ministry, a lot of Jews believe the two witnesses. And from their ministry, a lot of Jews believe that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. And you know who comes out of that? About 144,000 Jews. See it? Remember that? Okay. So they're in the beginning. All right. And so then, again, that's where we're at. And so then it also makes sense because they'll minister for that long. They'll preach against the Antichrist. They'll preach against the world. We get to hear, do you remember when the demonic army comes and the four demons from the Euphrates come? You know what happens after that sixth trumpet blows? The world refuses to repent. Do you know what the two witnesses are probably screaming at the world about right now? This demon army is from God. You need to repent. No! No! So they hate the two witnesses right here. The Antichrist really hates the two witnesses right here. And then the Antichrist is able to kill them. And now they all think the Antichrist is God. They're here. See it? All the pieces starting to come together for some of you? I hope so. That's what's happening right here. The Antichrist kills the two witnesses. All right. And then that's the end of the second woe. So that tells us that the sixth trumpet is right before the middle. And the seventh trumpet is right around the middle. See it? Okay. And then for the rest of chapter 11, it talks about the 24 elders in heaven, about Jesus is coming back soon. And it anticipates Jesus is coming back. And there's that drum roll again. You see it? The drum roll's happening. All right. Now, chapter 12. Chapter 12 is very interesting. Chapter 12 talks about a woman in verse 1. Now, it says, appeared a great wonder. Wonder is a sign. It's kind of like a vision. And a woman clothed with the sun, and her moon, and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars, and she, verse 2, being with child, cried. Now, again, I'm not going to do all of this. The woman is Israel. And the child is Christ. All right? The woman here is Israel. And the child that is going to give birth is Christ. Look at verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. Who do you think that is? That's Satan. And look what it says. Having 7 heads and all that. Verse 4. Look at the end of verse 4. And the dragon, middle. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Pause. So now it's talking about this is before Jesus was actually born. And so it's just taking us back in time. What's happening? Here's what's happening. We're getting the anticipation of the second coming from the vantage point of Satan himself. And this is the war between God and Satan. And God chose the woman, Israel. And his plan was for Jesus to be born, to be the offspring of Israel, right? And so now, in verse 4, we're seeing The woman is about to deliver the child. Jesus is about to arrive on the scene. And here's what it says at the end of verse 4. For to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan wanted to kill Jesus the moment he was born. That was his plan. He was waiting. He knew it was coming. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. If you're wondering, there it is. That's Jesus, right? And her child was caught up into God. See it? And so Satan wanted to kill Jesus, couldn't do it. Jesus defeated Satan, and Jesus went back to the Father. Verse 6 tells us, look at verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Again, who's the woman? The woman is Israel. Talking about the woman fleeing to the wilderness. Okay? So now, verse 7 through 16 comes back to our time frame here and explains why the woman is running to the wilderness. But look at verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place for her of God that they should feed her for 1,260 days. 1,260 days. How many years is that again, class? 3.5 years. And so the woman will flee for 3.5 years. Israel is going to flee for 3.5 years. Verse 7 talks about a war in heaven. And so, again, this is from the vantage point of Satan himself. And up until verse 7, up until right here, Satan has had access to heaven. Remember I told you that? He was able to go back and forth to heaven? Well, long story short, the angels and the demons have a war in heaven right here. How are we doing? Is this a lot? You guys doing okay? This is a lot. Matthew knows it. They have a war in heaven. And God casts Satan and his demons from heaven for the last time forever. And they never get to come back. And then in heaven, there's anticipation. The angels say, we know what this means. Jesus is coming back soon. You see it? Anticipating the second coming. But Jesus casts Satan and the demons out of heaven for the last time. And then Satan gets really, really mad. Really, really mad. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry, look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Jesus says, you're going to cast... No, I keep doing that. If I do that, stop me. Satan says, you're going to cast me out of heaven? Then I'm going to persecute the woman. Who's that again? Israel. I'm going to persecute Israel, but he can't. Why? Because they flee. Look at verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. What does that mean? A time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. That's 3.5. 3.5 years. And so they run. That's what Jesus told them to do, isn't it? In Matthew 24, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, run. And so God actually helps them. That's who our God is, right? He tells us what to do. He helps us do it. And he says, run, run to the hills. And God gives them wings to get out. I don't know how that works, but he gets them and they run into the wilderness and God actually protects them there. God protects them there. We're not going to get into the rest of that. Are you seeing how this all goes together? In the end, I'm going to put it all together for you, okay? So now look at verse 17. He tried to persecute Israel right here. Actually, look up here for a second. Look at here. Satan cast out. Satan trying to persecute Israel because he's mad at God. God protects Israel. Israel hiding in the desert. God protects them. You see what he does? Look at verse 17. Satan does this. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who's that? Which keep the commandments of God and have kept the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who's the seed of Israel? Us. The Christians. We're the seed of Israel, you see. And so now, because Satan can't persecute Israel, he's going to empower the Antichrist to make war with the saints. That's chapter 13. Chapter 13 tells us all of this from the vantage point of the Antichrist. Chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now we know that this is the Antichrist. Chapter 13 tells us all about the the mark of the beast, all that stuff. And I was always confused because I always knew the Antichrist comes right here, the four horses, but chapter 13 says he comes right here. Well, that's not necessarily accurate. At the beginning of those first four horses, that's him starting and making and becoming the head of the world and all of that. But whenever we get to the middle, and Satan's mad at God in a way he hasn't been before, and Satan's mad at Israel, and Satan's furious, he's wroth, he empowers the Antichrist in a way he hasn't yet and gives him great power. Verse 3 says, look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. This is what's going to happen. So at this point, I believe the Antichrist has just killed the two witnesses, right? And the two witnesses came back to life, went to heaven. Everyone's like, wow, no, maybe the Antichrist was wrong. Well, then after that, the Antichrist dies. Whether he actually dies or not, I don't know. But then comes back to life. And when he does that, Thessalonians says he sets himself up as God. And everyone at this point believes the Antichrist is God incarnate. And he goes to the temple, and he desolates the temple. And basically what I believe he does is sets up the temple to be his temple. And makes some offerings, sacrifices to himself as if he's God himself. And he is setting himself up as God right here. Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue for how long? 42 months. These all go together, don't they? 3.5 years. And so for 3.5 years, he is powerful right here. And the world, the whole world believes he's God. Hey, God had his man, who is God, the God-man himself. Ever since Jesus Christ was born, the devil has been looking for his man. And now the devil's got his man. And this is basically the devil incarnate here. And he look what it says. Look in verse 3. I forgot to read. Verse 4. After the Antichrist comes back to life, verse 4 says, and they worshipped the dragon. Satan. So they worshipped the Antichrist, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? So he's setting himself as God. And the one world government, the one world religion, the one world everything has begun right here at the middle. See it? How are we doing? Everyone following? By the way, chapter 13, that's when the false prophet comes. And so you have like the unholy trinity is what people call it. Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they set up a one world religion, worshiping the beast, worshiping the dragon. And by the way, that's when the mark of the beast comes. And the mark of the beast, some people are like, I don't ever want to get a chip because it might be the mark of the beast. If it's the mark of the beast, you'll know it. First of all, we won't be here. Okay? We won't be here. You won't be here. If you're saved, you won't be here. I'm going to say it again. If you're saved, you will never see with your physical eyes the mark of the beast. How are we doing? But it's more than just buying and selling. Everyone will know, when I get the mark of the beast, whatever it is, that is me pledging allegiance to the beast. It's not going to be some like sly, let's just throw a chip in someone's hand. No, they believe that the Antichrist is God himself. And it's part of worshiping him. You see it? Now no one will be able to buy and sell except for those who worship the beast. That's the point. But let's not get so caught up with the 666 thing. Stop it. All right. Anyways, that's what happens in chapter 13. We'll get to that later. Chapter 14. Now, chapter 14 is you probably wouldn't be surprised about this, but God's grace in all of this. God's grace in all of this. Because we see again the 144,000 in verse 1. We're not going to again take the time to look at it. But I believe this whole time, remember the 144,000 are here right after the fifth seal. And I believe that they'll be preaching the gospel all the way through. And so so God's reminding us, even though all of this is happening, God is still preaching the gospel. And the beast has his mark on some people. God has his mark on the 144,000. God's protecting them still. and the Antichrist wants to kill them so bad, but he can't, and they are still preaching the gospel. Not only that, but look in verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. An actual angel is going to be flying all around the sky, proclaiming the gospel. God is gracious, isn't he? And then another angel will come, proclaiming that that Babylon is fallen. Hey, you think the Antichrist is God? You think he's got this figured out? He's about to lose. Babylon's going to lose. And then the third angel is going to come and fly around and proclaiming judgment on those who worship the beast. Don't take the mark, because if you do, you're not going to make it through this. Repent, turn to Christ, you see? And it's God's grace. And then we get to verse 14 and on, and it talks about Christ about to reap with a sickle. Again, anticipating. God's about to come. Harvest time's coming. You see it? Are you seeing it? Anticipation. So each of those chapters was looking at all of this time from a different vantage point, and then anticipating God's about to come back. Jesus is about to come back. Jesus is about to come back. And then chapter 15. Chapter 15 is short. And basically all chapter 15 is the seven angels get ready, and they have the seven vials. And it's time. It's time. They line up. Just like, remember, with the seven trumpets, the seven trumpet angels all lined up, ready to blow. Well, right here, it's here. The drum roll's over. They're all there, ready to pour. And when we get to chapter 16 is when the final judgment comes. So we don't know how far into the second period we get when you start doing the vials. Some think it's close here. Some think it's like very close at the end, and all those vials pour in rapid succession. We just don't know. What we do know is this. The seventh trumpet blows about in the middle, and then all of that stuff we just talked about happens, and then the seven vials. How are we doing? So just to top it off here, I'm gonna do a quick run through and take everything I just said and put it all together, okay? Okay. Antichrist comes. First, the rapture, right? Rapture happens. Very important. If you're saved, you won't be here for any of this. Any of it. There's a lot that happened. I just want to say this. You can take any world event in history and try and tie it to something. None of this has happened. And none of it will happen until we are raptured out of here. So let me just calm everyone down. All right. The rapture first. After the rapture, the Antichrist comes and his reign begins. Okay? At the same time, the two witnesses come. Around the same time, the temple is about to be built. It's getting worked on. If he comes back today. Now, if he comes back in 20 years, the temple might already be built. You know. But I'm just saying, right now, the temple is beginning to be built. The two witnesses are on the scene. The Antichrist is on the scene. The two witnesses are doing two things. We're gonna learn this in a little bit. They're yelling at the Antichrist, and they're yelling at Israel. You don't need the temple. When God says measure the temple, that means judge the temple. God's not happy with them doing the temple thing. Jesus got rid of the temple thing. You just need to accept Christ, okay? Now, not all of them are going to do that at first. They're going to get the temple built. But a lot will. And 144,000, at least, will get saved of Israel right here. Okay? All right. And now we have the 144,000 preaching the gospel about right here. And we have a great multitude of saved people, of Gentiles who get saved. And the Antichrist begins to slaughter them. All right? And that all happens. Then the trumpets begin to blow. Remember, these four trumpets destroy the earth. Remember? And then the three woe judgments begin. An army of locusts. The army that's led by those demons in the Euphrates River. And mankind refuses to repent. All the while, apparently trying to kill the two witnesses. Eventually, the Antichrist does it. He kills the two witnesses. The world's like, the Antichrist is awesome. Okay? At the same time, Satan's up here, cast down from heaven. Mad. empowers the Antichrist, raises him from the dead, and everyone thinks the Antichrist is God himself. And the reign of the Antichrist begins. At that time, Israel runs to the desert. See it? And the Gentiles tread underfoot. And then God is warning the earth, preaching the gospel, 144,000 still there, that angel still there, the other angel's warning, this is all about to come to a close. Repent now, or you're not going to have a chance. Right? Probably as the Antichrist is handing out the mark, we have an angel saying, don't take it. Right? But some will still take it. Many will. Then the angels line up and they begin to pour the judgment out on earth. The end of those four vials, that's when Jesus comes back with the sword of his mouth, wipes everything out. How are we doing? Good? Easy. This is easy. So just all that to say, as you read through. Now, I would highly, highly encourage you to do this. This week, read the entire book of Revelation. Okay? And if you can do it, sit down and do it all at once. If you can't do the whole book all at once, sit down and read 10 to 15. It'll take you about 25 minutes. All at once. And when you do that, it'll all, if you were listening close and you caught at least some of this, it's all going to be like, oh, you know, it'll all make so much more sense to you. And that'll help because we have to understand it. Here's what I refuse to do. I refuse to just preach it when you have no idea what's going on and just apply the Bible to you and not tell you what it says. Okay? And so while we're here, we're going to give it to you. And so that's the foundation. Remember all of that. Come back next week, and what we're going to do is march through each of these chapters very slowly, give you all the details, and knowing what we know now, I believe that God's really going to use this in our hearts and change us. I want you to know this. If you're serious tonight about God, then you're serious about his word. And if you walk away tonight having a better understanding of his word, that's enough. That's enough. But we will, I promise, preach this. So come back next week and we'll get into chapter 10. But I hope that was helpful to you. And as always, if you have any questions, please ask me. If you want this, I have a picture on my phone. I can send it to you so you can look at it. But you got it. I can't be the only one studying the Bible here tonight, right? And so I want you to take what you've heard tonight, read through, maybe get that picture from me, read through, and come back prepared next week. I'll come prepared next week. You come prepared next week. And if we do that, God's going to do some work in hearts starting in chapter 10 next week. Looking forward to it. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you, God, that we know through all of this, God, what we can gather is this. You are in 100% control. And God, all the chaos and all the turmoil and the havoc and just, Lord, the horror that happens during these 7 years, if you're in total control then, you're surely in total control today. So help us to believe that. Help us, God, to, as we see the chaos of our world, understand none of this is surprising to you. You have all of this right in your hand, right where it belongs. So help us just be faithful. Help us just to follow you. Help us to trust you and do what your word says, no matter what comes our way. And God, we are looking forward to that day. And you come and set all of this straight, and Lord, judge the earth. And it's going to be sweet to our mouth, but also bitter to our bellies. And God, help us to have a burden for the lost. And help us to develop also a gratitude for you, that we're able to be your people. You're so humbled by it. We love you. That's my prayer. And I'll have a short time of invitation. Brother Josh will play a song of invitation. If you wouldn't mind to stand as we do. Give you time to respond tonight.